Welcome, welcome, welcome. I am so glad you're here. Grab your Bibles if you brought them this morning and turn with me one more time to the book of Colossians, to Paul's letter to the church in Colossae. We are bringing our series to a close this morning. But before we do, we need to step back and remind ourselves of what Paul has been saying throughout this entire letter. You'll remember that in Colossians 2, Paul said that everything was created for Jesus, through Jesus, and by Jesus. And he, Jesus, holds everything together. And in his taking on human flesh, in his dying on behalf of lost sinners, and in his victorious resurrection, Jesus proved that he has first place in everything. He is the sovereign king over everything. Somebody say amen. He's the king over salvation. He's the king over creation. He is the king over every corner of your life. He's better than false teachers. And he's better than judgy people. He's better than the lies we listen to and the whispers that curl up into our ears at night. He's a Lord over every church, over every home, over every marriage and every family. And last week we saw that he's Lord over every worker and every supervisor. And he calls us to work in such a way that his name is lifted high. So this morning I'm going to ask you one more time to stand with me as we read together and we finish out Paul's letter to the church in Colossae, beginning in chapter 4, verse 2. Paul says, "Devote yourselves to prayer. Stay alert in it with thanksgiving. And at the same time, pray also for us that God may open a door to us for the word, to speak the mystery of Christ for which I am in chains, so that I should make it known as I should. Act wisely toward outsiders, making the most of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you should answer each person. Tychicus, our dearly loved brother, faithful minister, and fellow servant in the Lord, will tell you all the news about me. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, so that you may know how we are, and so that he may encourage your hearts. He's coming with Onesimus, a faithful and dearly loved brother, who is one of you. They will tell you about everything here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, sends you greetings, as does Mark, Barnabas's cousin, concerning whom you have received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. And so does Jesus, who is called Justice. These alone of the circumcised are my co-workers for the kingdom of God, and they have been a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Jesus Christ, sends you greetings. He is always wrestling for you in his prayers, so that you can stand mature and fully assured in everything God wills. For I testify about him that he works hard for you, for those in Laodicea, and for those in Hierapolis. Luke, the dearly loved physician, and Demas send you greetings. Give my greetings to the brothers and sisters in Laodicea and to Nympha and the church in her home. After this letter has been read in your gathering, have it read also in the church of the Laodiceans. And see that you also read the letter from Laodicea. And tell Archippus, pay attention to the ministry you have received in the Lord so that you can accomplish it. I, Paul, am writing this greeting with my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. Father, give us eyes to see, ears to hear, and hearts to receive your word this morning, we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Can we stop for a moment and admit something. Sometimes life is hard. Sometimes life is hard. We all have moments of worry and despair, moments of weakness, moments of hurt, moments of anger. Sometimes it feels like wave after wave, they just keep coming, and every one of them knocks a little bit more air out of your lungs. If you're experiencing that this morning, I'm glad you're here. This is a safe place to land. Because here, you don't have to pretend everything's okay. And the fact that you're here says something. The fact that you're here says that you're looking for something. You're looking for hope. You're looking for a reason to stay in the fight. And listen, I am not going to tell you that everything is just okay and rosy. But I will tell you this. There is hope. There's hope because this world is broken. And I don't say that there's hope because this world is broken so that you can just kind of make peace with the brokenness. No, there's hope because this world is broken and Jesus is the one who restores what's broken. There's hope because this world is sick. Not so that we can just make peace with the sickness. No, there's hope because Jesus is the great physician who heals the sick. There's hope because Jesus has told us that in this world you will have trouble, you will have tribulation, but he said to take heart. Why? Because he has overcome the world. You know, the only thing worse than being in a fight is not knowing that you're in a fight. Any husbands can testify to that? I mean, I asked her and she said everything was fine. Not fine. But we already preached a sermon on marriage. But the reality is some of you are just now realizing that you're in a fight. A spiritual fight. A hard fight. But it's a fight worth finishing. Paul told Timothy at the end of his life, not I have strolled a peaceful path. No, what did he say? I have fought the good fight. And in our text this morning, Paul shows us how to finish the fight. And he starts with this. Devote yourselves to prayer. And stay alert in it with thanksgiving. Paul doesn't say, try to pray more. Write a note on a sticky pad, stick that on your bathroom mirror that says, pray more. No, he doesn't say that. He says, devote yourselves. Give yourselves to prayer. Make prayer your first move, not your backup plan. When I was a kid, we had a man in our church named Luke Adams. Luke Adams, Brother Luke, was the one man that you did not want our pastor to ask to pray to close the service that morning. He was the one you did not want to pray, because if the pastor asked Brother Luke to close the service in prayer, you knew for a fact you were not beating the Methodist Church to lunch. It wasn't going to happen. That man would pray, and that man would keep praying, and then he'd take a breath, and he'd pray some more. But here's the thing about Luke Adams. He wasn't putting on a show. That's just who he was. That man prayed over lunch like he was praying down heaven. You learned real quick that if you went out to lunch with Brother Luke, you either volunteer to pray over the lunch or you just order a salad. Because anything else you order, it's cold before he says amen. And if he prayed over you, if he put his hand on your shoulder and began to pray for you, get comfortable. Don't stand there. You better sit. But when I think about men who finished their race well, I think about Luke Adams. That man was devoted to prayer. And some of you may hear that and say, I don't know if you can tell, Pastor David, I know you wear glasses and all, but I'm not Brother Luke. Can I just say that's okay? Like 99.9999% of people aren't Luke Adams. I understand the math. I'm convinced that he prayed the way he prayed because he'd been walking with Jesus since the time of Moses. But, come on y'all, going to laugh at something, okay? But his life proves Paul's point. Prayer is where the real battle happens. It's where the fight takes place. But you know what we do? We treat prayer like salad. We treat prayer like the salad. Most people don't want salad. There are some strange ones, but most people don't want salad. They'll eat it when they're trying to fix something. They stepped on the scale that morning and went, oh no, and so they order a salad, right? Don't tell me I'm the only one. Usually they order a salad and then they dump like 500 calories worth of ranch dressing on it and go, look at me, I'm so healthy. Right? But see, here's how I know that most people don't want salad. Because what happens after people have been eating salad and losing weight and they finally hit their goal weight? What happens? The salad, poof. Gone. Now what do they order? Double cheeseburger, French fries, and a Diet Coke. Right? A lot of us treat prayer the same way. We grab for it in case of emergency, but we tend to ignore it the rest of the time. But see, when you treat prayer like it's a side dish, you will never actually survive the fight you're in. Because prayer was never meant to be the side dish. Prayer's where the action is. Prayer is the battlefield. So if you're taking notes, we'll say it this way. If you want to finish well, you have to remember that prayer isn't the pregame. Prayer is the fight. Prayer isn't the pregame. Prayer is the fight. And if you don't believe me, try it. Commit. Just right now. Decide. You're going to pray every day. You're going to get up and pray first thing every morning. Make a commitment to do it and then watch how many minor inconveniences get in the way. Watch how many obstacles stand between you and spending that time with the Lord. Listen, if that wasn't where the action is, why would the enemy work so hard to keep you from it? And so what does Paul say? He says, devote yourselves to prayer, and then he says, stay alert in it, which means pray with your eyes open, pray with your head up, pray like someone who believes that God is moving in the unseen world around you. Pray like someone who expects God to answer. You see, that's what Paul gets at when he says, stay alert in it with thanksgiving. Why thanksgiving? Because thanksgiving is what you give when you're praying like you believe that God's going to do it. Thanksgiving is what you give when you believe that God is going to answer that prayer. Thanksgiving is the posture of someone who knows that the Father hears him when he prays. Prayer with thanksgiving is the mindset of a fighter who remembers every victory God's given him. Listen, if you want to finish the fight well, don't just pray. Pray. Stay alert and be thankful. Because God is already at work in the very thing that you are praying about. And Paul knows this. Paul knows this firsthand, right? Look at what he says in verse 3. He says, at the same time, while you're devoting yourselves to prayer, while you're praying like you believe he's going to answer it, at the same time, pray also for us. Paul says, pray for me too. Pray also for us that God may open a door for us, to us for the word, to speak the mystery of Christ for which I am in chains, so that I may make it known as I should. He's asking them to pray with eyes wide open, to pray with thanksgiving, to pray believing God opens doors, including his. Paul is writing this letter from prison. And what's he asking for? Not freedom, not comfort, not revenge. He's asking for an opportunity to share the gospel. This man knows where the fight is. And he knows that prayer is where it's won. And do you see what Paul does next? He moves straight from prayer to people. And he says, act wisely toward outsiders. Make the most of the time. Let your speech be gracious. Why? Why? Because when you're in a real spiritual fight, you'd better be crystal clear on who the enemy is. If you're taking notes, write this down, number two. Know who the enemy is and who he isn't. Know who the enemy is and who it isn't. Prayer aligns your heart with God's heart. Prayer tunes your eyes to see what God is doing, and prayer keeps you thankful for his grace. And prayer keeps you from swinging at the wrong target. Paul is reminding his readers here, them as well as us, listen, your enemy is not the outsider. You're not fighting against them. You're fighting for them. You're fighting for the people who frustrate you, the people who misunderstand you, the people who misrepresent you, the people who mock your faith, the people who disagree with you. They are not the enemy. They're the mission field. They're the mission field. You have an enemy. Jesus described him as the thief who comes only to what? Steal, kill, and destroy. He's the father of lies, which is why one of the tactics he likes to use is to rage bait you into hating those who Jesus has called you to love. You need to know who your enemy is. And Paul begins to close his letter in verse 7. And like a good preacher, he starts in verse 7. And anytime he begins to say, and to wrap this up, he goes for another 20 minutes or so. Right? So he begins to close his letter in verse 7. And he says, Tychicus, which is an awesome name that I think needs to come back in vogue. Tychicus, our dearly loved brother, faithful minister, and fellow servant in the Lord will tell you all the news about me. And Paul says, I've sent him to you for this very purpose, so that you may know how we are and so that he may encourage your hearts. Listen to why he's sending Tychicus. So that he will encourage you, strengthen you, build your faith. He's coming with Onesimus, a faithful and dearly loved brother who is one of you. They will tell you about everything here. So Paul's in prison, and he's sending Tychicus and Onesimus to bring this letter to the church in Colossae. And apparently he's sending them also to bring a letter to the church in Laodicea, which is a nearby city, okay? And it sounds like after the letter is read in front of the whole church, it's going to be testimony time, right? They're going to share some witnessing. They're going to witness to what God is doing. Tychicus is going to fill in all the gaps about why Paul is in prison, about what God has been doing in Paul's life and in Paul's ministry, and what God is doing even now while Paul is in chains. And apparently, all of this is good news because Paul believes Tychicus' message will encourage their hearts. Now, why are we going to spend time here? Because most of us, when we read through a book of Scripture, we skip this part. Because it's just names and relationships. And you're like, well, I can't pronounce that anyway. It's Tychicus. I can't even pronounce that. Why? I just skip. It doesn't seem to apply to us. This seems rather personal, so it doesn't seem to apply to us in the same way other parts of the letter do. But there's a truth here that's just on the surface that we need to remember. So here's number three. You ready? The people in your corner will either keep you in the fight or kill the fight in you. The people who are in your corner will either keep you in the fight or they will kill the fight in you. Listen, the people you surround yourself with matters. We try to help you get a start on putting the right people in your corner in our connect groups. That's what we're trying to begin. We're trying to give you a pool of people to surround yourself with to encourage you. And so the question rises, right? Do you surround yourself with prayer whiners or prayer warriors? Do you surround yourself with people who encourage you to give up or who encourage you to stay in the fight? In Colossae, they are hurting. They are struggling. They are uneasy on their feet. So Paul sends them Tychicus to strengthen them in the fight, to tell them about Paul and his ministry so that they can see what God is doing. And he sends with Tychicus a man named Onesimus. Onesimus is the runaway slave from Colossae. The master, he fled, seems to be the man in whose home the church in Colossae is meeting. Paul sends Onesimus back to prove the difference Jesus makes. You see, Onesimus had run away. He had heard the gospel from an apostle in chains. And Onesimus returned home as a brother in Christ. The gospel changed his status. It frees slaves. And it rebuilds futures. So Onesimus returns, but this time he comes back as a brother in Christ. He returns to be restored to Philemon, because the gospel can heal even the most difficult, even the most fraught relationships. And Paul lists others as sending their greetings. He lists Aristarchus. He lists Mark. He lists Jesus, who is called Justice. He says Epaphras and Luke also send their greetings. And look what Paul says about Epaphras. He says he is always wrestling for you in his prayers so that you can stand mature and fully assured in everything God wills. I love the imagery here. He is always wrestling for you in his prayers. This is not casual prayer. This is not practice level prayer. This is real, genuine, heartfelt, believing prayer. This is the kind of prayer that stems from love and affection. This is prayer that understands the power of God. This is prayer that understands the access we have through Jesus Christ. He is wrestling for them in his prayers, praying that they can stand mature, praying that they will finish the fight, praying that they will find confidence, that they will find assurance, that they will find security, they will find the very things that they are lacking. He is wrestling with God on their behalf so that they find the very things in God's will for them. So Paul signs off this letter not with this soaring doctrinal point, but with people, with messengers, encouragers, wrestlers, restorers, with real names of real people in real circumstances. Listen, that's not an accident. That's not an accident. Paul wants the Colossians to see how the fight actually gets finished. Not by lone heroes. Not just by people who pray. Not by people but by people who pray and stay faithful and who fight for one another. Those are the ones who finish the fight. So here's the bottom line. There are three things that Paul has been driving at all along. Listen, prayer isn't optional. Prayer isn't occasional. Prayer is where the fight happens. And if you don't know who the real enemy is, you will fight the wrong enemy. And you'll miss the mission. And the people in your corner will either keep you in the fight or they'll kill the fight in you. Listen, if you put those three things together, that will shape your future for this reason. You ready? Nobody finishes the fight alone. Nobody finishes the fight alone. The Christian life is not a solo act. Tychicus brings encouragement. Onesimus shows what the gospel can do. Epaphras gets on his knees and he wrestles for you. But there's another name he mentions. There's Demas. Now it's interesting here. He just gets named alongside others in verse 14. Luke, the dearly loved physician, and Demas send you greetings. Another point, Paul refers to Demas as a fellow worker. Demas is someone who traveled with Paul, who served with Paul, who shared the gospel alongside Paul. But we know what we can piece together from other letters in the New Testament is that at some point, Demas loses the fight. He throws in the towel. He calls it quits. In 2 Timothy, Paul's writing to his younger protege, and he says, Demas has deserted me because he loved the present world. So, as the worship team comes forward, we need to recognize something. Some people inspire you to fight. Some people strengthen you in the fight. And some people steal the fight from you. Some people will keep you standing, and some will pull you off the path. Some are Epaphras. Some are Demas. So who is shaping your future? Who's in your corner? If there are people who pray like Epaphras, who point you to Jesus like Onesimus, who encourage you like Tychicus, listen, keep those people close. Fight with them and fight for them. But if your corner is filled with critics, drainers, and quitters, it's time to change the roster. You are not meant to fight this fight alone. And you are not meant to be dragged down by people who don't belong in the ring. So fight in prayer. Walk wisely toward outsiders. And surround yourself with the kind of people who keep you in the fight because Jesus is over your future.